Heavenly Father, as we come before your word, Holy Father, would you speak? We know that you've been speaking this morning. We thank you for Ronke. We know that that is a word in season. As we connect it with your word and what the Spirit is saying, Heavenly Father, would you give us a revelation of the times that we're in? And Holy Spirit, would you renew in us a new reverence for you, a new honor, a new level of worship and adoration for you? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning I want to talk to you about no other gods. I love worship and I love being lost in worship. It's completely my heart. I never saw myself as a worship leader, but just as a worshiper, because in the presence of God is just where I love to be. It makes me cry, you know. And the first commandment that God gave was about worship. When he got the children of Israel, the very first thing he said to them was about their worship. Exodus 20, he got them and he said these words. He says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow to them or serve them." You shall not bow to them. This is the very first command that the Lord gave. It's interesting that right there at the foot of the mountain, the next thing that the Israelites did was make a golden calf. But is it any wonder? Is it any wonder the culture that they had just come out of, the culture, the influence that they had been steeped in, that they grew up in, that they have lived for generations, that was the lens with which they viewed God. They saw God through the lens of that culture. And so when Moses went up the mountain and he didn't come back and they didn't know what to do, how we're going to worship, how we're going to kind of do our spirituality, what they had to lean back on was the culture. And so they recontextualized God and the worship of God in the culture that they had been brought out of. The way they knew to worship was based on Egyptian spirituality, Egyptian mythology. The understanding of what God would look like and be like was based on the Egyptian gods. So when they fashioned this God, if they had still been in Egypt, there would have been no controversy. It would have been perfectly fine. No one would have batted an eyelid. It would have fit right in. The problem was they weren't in Egypt. The irony, they were worshiping in the way the Egyptians worshiped. They approached it as the Egyptians approached it. Right there in the very presence of God. Right there at the foot of his holiness, his majesty, he had revealed himself in fire and thunder. He had sent his word through Moses. And there they were indulging. It's interesting because he had demonstrated to them just how different he was. First, he had said he's going to bring judgment on the gods of Egypt. Now, I want you to understand that when he said that, he wasn't talking about wood and stone. He wasn't talking about carvings and images. I want you to know that the Bible, throughout from beginning to end, makes it clear that there are spiritual principalities and powers, that there are rulers of darkness in heavenly places. This is how the Bible starts, with the fall of Satan. That's how it starts. And all the way through, when we get to Jesus, one of his primary goals was to defeat those powers, was to take the authority from Satan. He defeated sin, the devil, and death. So this is not anything new, that there are principalities, there are powers. So when God says, "I'm going to judge the gods of Egypt," what he was saying is, "I'm going to disempower those principalities that have you bound, and you're going to be free." That's what he was saying. All these gods and spiritual influences that have come to bind you and blind you, I'm going to dismantle and completely deconstruct them, all their symbols, all their power, and you will go free. So imagine the irony then when they get to the foot of the mountain. God had led them by fire by night, a cloud by day. God had demonstrated his power, his otherness, his holiness, the angel of the Lord before them. And then they revert back to contextualizing God through their culture that they had just left. you shall have no other gods before me. He's not talking about that. You shall not bow down to serve them. That's not what God is talking about. He's talking about spiritual realities. This is what Paul says about that in 1 Corinthians. He says, what am I saying? That an idol is anything? He says, or what is being offered to the idol is anything? What Paul is trying to say is look beyond the wood and the stone. He says, rather, the things which the pagans sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of the... He says it three times. He's trying to make a real point that behind these things, they're very real spiritual powers. So when God says, you shall have no other gods before me, you shall not bow down to them, you shall not serve them or worship them, he's talking about real spiritual entities. And what he's saying to us as his people is that we don't give in to them. We don't serve them, we don't bow to them, we don't. There are many examples, but I'm going to have to skip all the examples. Read Daniel. Just read the book of Daniel. As Ronquel was speaking, being in high places, positions of authority in government, Daniel, just read the book of Daniel, because he exemplified and embodied what it means to be in a position of authority and power and in government and to still hold the integrity of the faith that you have, the God that you believe in, and the confidence to not bow to the societal pressures and the ideologies. And that's really what I want to talk about today. I might lose some friends because I'm going to be naming and shaming, and I'm going to be talking just very briefly about some concepts and some ideologies that are out there. So just bear with me. Just bear with me, amen? Where did all the gods go? We live in a modern age, right? We don't have gods anymore, or do we? Where did they all go? We don't see them. We don't have those carvings of wood and stone anymore. So where are they? How do they operate? Are they still there? We live in a society that has completely lost sight of spiritual realities. For the most part, it's traded spirituality for secular materialism. And unfortunately for us, this secular materialism has come into the church. Unfortunately. Like I said, I love being in the presence of God. I would not trade it for anything. I just wouldn't. I wouldn't trade that spiritual connection that you have with the Holy Spirit. What would you trade it for? What would you compare it with? Hold on to your spirituality. When the Lord says we must not bow down to the other gods, worship is, do you know that worship is powerful? Do you know that worship is the most powerful, one of the most powerful weapons that we have in our arsenal to defeat the powers of darkness? Do you know that's why in the Bible, when people start to worship, chains literally fall off people, walls literally start to shake, demons literally start to flee, because there is a power in drawing on the power of God through worship, in giving God the authority to come and act and to move. It's powerful. And the principalities and powers know this. And so they too want worship. Because you see, when they are worshipped, those that worship them hand over authority and control and give permission. That's why you have territories that come under control of demonic forces. And that is why there is a push to get you to worship and bow the knee to something that is so far removed from the holiness and the presence of God, because it empowers a real spiritual entity, gives it control and gives it authority. That's why Paul said rulers, authorities in heavenly places. And so God said, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow the knee to serve or to worship. I'm going to say that a few times. Okay. You know that there are two kingdoms at war. I don't need to go into that. Let me pause. because that was my introduction. I just had to set the scene, okay? I just had to set the scene. We are in a spiritual war. Whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not, whether you know how to engage in it or not, you are in the midst of the war between two kingdoms, two ideologies, okay? Two doctrines. You are in that war. It's happening in the heavenly places. You can't see it, but you feel the effects of it in your workplace. You feel the effects of it in your schools, in your universities. You see the effects of it in media. You see the effects of it when you're out there. There is a war for your mind, a war for what you believe, a war for the ideology that you hold. And it's very, very real. It is very, very real. Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit, this is 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll come to that in a minute. The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith. Why? Why? They will give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own consciences seared with a hot iron. Paul is given a warning that there are deceiving spirits and there are doctrines of demons, lies spoken in hypocrisy that cause you, that your very conscience becomes split and becomes seared. And he says, the Holy Spirit explicitly says. So this is by way of a warning. Paul is in saying to us, those things that you hold on to, those doctrines that come from secular society, you've got to be very careful how you appropriate them. Because some of them, many of them, come from deceiving spirits. Why? Because when they are worshipped, when allegiance is given to them, they have authority and they have control. And so then they can have dominance over an area. And it's only the Lord Jesus who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the only authority that is above all other gods. He's the only one that is worthy of our worship. And that's why the very first thing we are told is, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to them. Nor shall you serve them. There are very many contemporary false doctrines, and I have to warn you about this. This thing is very dear to my heart. So if I start ranting and raving, it's very dear to me because I see it in the church. It's very dear to me because I understand my Old Testament history. I know what happened when they took the gods from the nations and brought them into the temple. I know what God said about his temple. He said, I'll destroy it. I'll destroy it. If you bring those gods, those ideas and ideology, and you put them in my holy of holies, those two things should not come into contact. Those two things, when you elevate the name of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of God, the word of God by which all things are made and all things stand, and then you have an ideology that comes to question it, demeans it, brings it down. What does that say about the God that you... Those two things should never come into contact. The word of God, Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit should be so exalted, should be so highly held by us, his people, that there should be no ideology, nothing that we even speak to compare, to argue on the same plot. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it does wind me up when I hear ministers, preachers, churches and denominations start bringing things in that I'm like, even from a critical, rational perspective, it doesn't make sense. Let alone from a scriptural, biblical perspective. But then when you go into the spiritual level, it's like, can you not see? Can you not see? I'm only going to talk about one thing. Critical race theory. You might not have heard it. It's just by way of an example. How many of you have heard of critical race theory? Oh, wow. How many of you know about intersectionality? Now, I might offend you, and I might lose you. If you do get offended, please come and speak to me. But the Bible says there are doctrines out there that come from deceiving spirits. Unfortunately, after the death of George Floyd, which was a tragedy, critical race theory took root and became boom. It just went worldwide. That's all fine and good. But the number of churches that jumped on that bandwagon, that's what got to me. Critical race theory sees everything through the lens of race. It just, everything is about race. Everything, critical race theory, intersectionality, it's all about race and racism. Everyone's a racist, especially if you're white, unfortunately. And it sees this power dynamic. So if you're white, and especially if you're a white man, then, oh my goodness, you have white privilege, you're on the top of the power, you're controlling everyone, and you have to be dismantled. And everybody underneath is an oppressed class, and you have this cascading hierarchy of oppressed classes. And social justice is about dismantling all this oppression, dismantling power structures, dismantling white hegemony, so that those that are way at the bottom, the most oppressed class, can have the power, and that pyramid can be inverted. So you have your white men who are white privilege, white fragility, they're just inherently racist, and they don't even know it. And then next, who are the next oppressed class, are your white women, and then after that is your black men and your Asian, and look, this is so contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's unbelievable. See, when the Bible, it says there is neither male nor female, if Paul was writing today, he said neither black nor white. I'm so against racism, but it's in Christ that we see a new humanity. A new humanity that is bound by the cross of Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus. A new humanity that's not super laser focused on our race, on our ethnicity, and who's oppressing who, and who's doing this, and who's doing that. And then I put this thing and I hear preachers apologizing for being white and apologizing because of their white foot. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you get on a pulpit, preach Jesus. Preach the blood of Jesus that forgives us from all our sins, that brings us together, that unites us. Don't take something that is so far removed from the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there is no reconciliation. Did the death of George Floyd bring any reconciliation between the races? Did we see harmony? No, we saw racism explode. We saw division. We saw people realizing, oh, I'm black and you're white. That's all that happened. That's all that happened. I just use this as one example. I don't want to kind of... And on the back of that, you have queer theology. Now, I know it's a low-hanging fruit, and I don't want to... It's not about the people. It's about the ideology. And I'm just going to show you this one example, because it winds me up. I don't know if you've seen that before. This is the Queen James Bible. Please, for the love of goodness, don't buy it. Like, read your own Bible. Read your own Bible. The Queen James Bible. You can't see the small print. Don't bother reading the small print. This is what I mean, that outside the walls of the church, a society and a nation that has turned from God and is secular and wants to live based on secular materialism, fine, you do you. But when you take my Bible, the Word of God, that which is elevated above everything, and you want to now bring that and recontextualize the Scripture, the Word of God, to fit modern-day contemporary thinking. Well, what happens if modern-day contemporary thinking changes tomorrow? In the next 5 years, when the next best thing is we all go hug penguins, are you going to write that into the Bible? Sorry, I've got nothing against penguins. I don't have anything against penguins. But the craziness just goes, right? The craziness just goes. This I have issue with. Because the Lord God said, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to worship them. You shall not bow down to worship them. Why? Because the holiness of God, the glory of God, His majesty and His power are so far above. If we cannot understand and grasp His majesty, His power, His dominion, then let us at least not recontextualize Him within the lens of a fallen, broken culture that has no idea left from right. I mean, even common truth is thrown to the ground, let alone God's truth. It was in 2017 that they said we now live in a post-truth society. This is not Christians and people of faith defining society. That's society itself recognizing that it's now post-truth. Ask the person to the next to you, what does post-truth mean? what on earth does post-truth mean? We no longer live in a society that cares about truth, is based on truth. We live in a society of alternative facts. So the worst thing we could do is use the framework of that society to look at the scriptures and to look at God, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and try to read him through a lens of a post-truth society. Do not do that kind of disservice to the Lord God. Do not do that kind of disservice to he who spoke and all things came into being. Everything that you know, the universe and everything, is upheld by his word. Two things, God cannot lie. He's elevated his word and his name. So anybody that comes to start telling you to doubt the word of God, anybody that tries to bring concepts and ideas and put them in the same conversation as the word, you just turn around and go. You cannot even begin to have a conversation that they will understand how far beneath that kind of thing is. You bring me a word that is creative and has power and brings life. Then we can start having a conversation whether it matches up with the word of God or not. But if all you bring me is that which brings division and then don't put that conversation in the same sentence as the Lord my God, the Lord Jesus. And so I'm here to talk to you about progressive Christianity. I'm here to tell you that there are Christians out there that we say we need to bring these things into the church so that we have diversity, so that we have equality, and so that we have inclusion. I want to tell you that there are two kingdoms at war. And we use exactly the same language, but they mean opposite things. Look, the kingdom of God is the most diverse thing you will see. People from every nation, every tribe, every language represented. The kingdom of God is where you will see equality. Jesus Christ is our head. We are his body, and everybody is equal on the same level. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We cannot judge one another based on anything, race, ethnicity, gender, neither Jew nor Gentile, black or white. You have that equality. Inclusivity, absolutely. Whosoever, anybody can come. Anybody can come. So we already have diversity, equality, and inclusion. But on the other side, when they start with inclusion, do you know that they don't include you in that equation? Do you know that when you come with your Jesus is Lord, you're not included in that conversation? Do you know that when you come and say Jesus died for sin to redeem you and save you and give you an eternal inheritance, it's not included in that whole framework? When you come with your faith, and I pay respect to Ronke and that situation, and absolutely we need to pray into that. When you come into your faith in a faith forum, do you know that when it comes to equality of faiths, is our faith on an equal platform? Who will they give last billing to? So where is our equality in terms of faith? So we do need those conversations. We do need those places to say, huh, we're here. And dare I say it, we're a Christian country? We should be. We should be. That's another thing. And when they talk about diversity, and look, I'm all for diversity. I've married a Bulgarian, so you can't say that I'm not all for diversity. Amen? But there is a holy and a righteous diversity. That's the thing. There is a diversity where... I need to start winding up. I was going to talk about the Archbishop of York, but I'm going to skip over this. But you can Google the Archbishop of York and what he said about the Lord's Prayer. The Archbishop of York thinks that the Lord's Prayer is offensive because it starts by saying, "Our Father." He believes that it is offensive because it's gendered, for starters, and people that don't have a father or who have fathers that are abusive, it's problematic for them. It has created a conversation that we should now speak of God in gender-neutral terms. So we now call God they, them, so that we don't cause offense, so that we are inclusive and diverse, and we recognize our diversity. And people pointed out to him, this thing that you're saying, do you realize who it is that told you to pray and approach him in this way? Do you understand what it is to come into the presence of God? Do you know what it is to be invited and welcomed into the presence? Do you know who it was that invited you to come? Do you know who it is that stands and can judge you? Do you know who it is that if he cut you off, you have no way of coming back to him? No way that you can get to him. There is no ladder that you can build to climb that will get you. So when he says, come, you run to him. And when he says, come and call me Father, you don't stand there and say they, them. When he says, I am your Father who loves you, you don't stand there thinking, well, what about the people who might be offended? Who is it that you're approaching? What does it mean to honor God and worship him and hold his majesty and holiness in high esteem? What it is to say, you are my God and I will serve no other. What it is, you shall have no other gods. Who are you bowing the knee to? When the Israelites made a golden calf, they thought they were worshiping God. They said, this is the God who brought us out of Egypt. It was overlaid in gold. It looked beautiful. It was attractive. It was, you would look at it and you think, wow, isn't that amazing? Have you seen the majesty and the glory of Jesus? How can it compare? I mean, they got the animal wrong for starters. If it was a lamb, maybe. God's not a cow. I mean, where did they had just done Passover, where it was a Passover lamb, right? So at least a golden lamb, you'd have thought, okay, you're kind of, where'd you get a golden cow from? But when you hear people within the church saying, the God that we approach, you don't call him Father, and he should be gender neutral, and all this and all that, and then they say to you, do you know who Jesus is? Do you know who Jesus is when he said, approach me in this way? Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. I'm going to finish. I'm going to round up. I hope that you will worship God. I hope that you will elevate him higher than anything. I hope you realize that he is highly exalted. I hope you realize what it means that the angels, 10,000 upon 10,000 of angels, are crying out constantly, holy, holy, holy. Do you know that the brightness of his holiness is so great that the seraphim cover their eyes? Do you know that his purity is so pure that the angels cover their feet? We have no idea. But in our ignorance, let us not bring God down to a level. If we cannot reach up, let us not bring him down. And let us not put up with any conversation that tries to demean the Lord Jesus Christ. Not for our sake. Not because it marginalizes us. Not because we get pushed out of the conversations. Not because we might lose up. Because of who he is, irrespective of any of us. Because of the truth of who he is. So, what do we do? There is a war. There is a war. I'm just going to run through the end, and I hope we can worship and just lift up the name of Jesus. Oh, we can just exalt the name of Jesus, not because of us, not because we might lose our jobs, not because they might not let us wear crosses, not because of any of that, but because of who he is worthy of it. He's just what we got. He's just worthy. It is who he is, and he's just. But we have a part to play. One last scripture. 1 Corinthians 10:3 says this: For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that would exalt itself above Christ. That's our role. Anything. We do not bow down to other gods to serve them. And anything that would exalt itself above Christ, not for me, thank you very much. Not for me. You take that and you... There's a recognition in this passage that we are in a war, and it's a spiritual war. Whether you like it or not, unfortunately, I'd rather it didn't happen. But here we are. Here we are. Jesus has already won that war. He's already the victor. He calls us more than conquerors. He has already ascended to the highest place. He's not fighting any battles. He's just waiting for everything to be brought under his feet. It's not even up to his knee. It's under his feet. The thing that they're trying to... The Bible says all things are going to come under his feet. Let alone trying to have equal status. Let alone to then the audacity to try and elevate it above. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The weapons leveraged against us are emotional blackmail. You're a bigot, you're a hater. Those are not our weapons. Weapons leveraged against us are threats. You'll be canceled, you'll be deplatformed. You won't be hosted. You get sacked, your kids won't be able to. Those are not our weapons. Our weapons are spiritual weapons. Our weapons come from the Holy Spirit. They are the gifts of discernment, the words of wisdom, the acts of faith, the miracle. Our weapons, the world has no answer for, no defense against. The weapons of our warfare are mighty in God. So we don't wage war. Now, you must use your intellect and you must use your reasoning. But our warfare is not with intellectual and winning the argument. It's a demonstration of the presence, the power, and the wisdom of God that comes from the Holy Spirit. Because the world has no answer for that. There are strongholds that need pulling down. Because the next generation are going to grow up and live in these strongholds and not know that there's anything different. There are ideological strongholds that we need to begin to tear down. And we do that by simply standing on truth. You shall have no other gods before me, neither shall you bow down to them, nor shall you serve them. We demolish strongholds by having at least one person that stands in parliament and said, I believe in Jesus Christ. And not bowing to, well, he's one among many. Business owners, shop owners, teachers, head teachers, doctors that will stand up where they're not going to beat you over the head with the Bible, but they'll just stand and say, well, as for me and my house, hallelujah. These are the strongholds that prevent people from entering the kingdom of God. These are the strongholds that lead people into the kingdom of darkness because they believe it. And then they give the authority and the control to principalities of powers that Jesus has defeated and taken the authority from, posing as gods, but they are far beneath his feet. We must take every thought captive. That's what this passage, every ideology, every argument that exalts itself in the name of Jesus, we take it captive. How dare you put that thing on the same platform as the eternal God, the Alpha, the Omega? No. So this morning, can we worship Jesus and just... Can we lift Jesus to his rightful place? Can we exalt him above everything, every name, every ideology? Is there somebody here that says, I will serve God and I will have no other gods before him and I will not bow down to anything? Would you stand with us? I'm going to ask the servers to come forward and we're just going to have a moment of worship and we're going to come before the Lord. We're going to recognize what Jesus Christ has done for us on that cross. We're going to recognize that when he rose from the dead, he had defeated every principality, every power, everything. that would even dare to compare. And then the Bible says he ascended to the highest place. That means there's nothing else. There's nothing else but him in that place. So this morning, Helen, if you could just bring us to that place of exaltation, and the ushers will do their thing.